Today, I wanted to look at the topic of thankfulness and of giving thanks. The Oxford definition to thank is to express gratitude or obligation. And I thought, well, I don't really even need to say that. I think we all know what thank you means. But I thought I'd grab the Oxford anyway, and I guess I hadn't thought about the obligation part. I got the gratitude part. We say thank you when we're grateful for something. But we also say thank you in a sense when we sense an obligation there. And that's why we're expressing the gratitude, right? There's something to think about. So culturally, we teach our children to use the word thank you when they receive something. Right, children? Can I have you nodding your heads or an amen? Do you say thank you when you receive, when your mama gives you a drink? Amen? Yeah, of course you do. And as such, we would say that the giving of thanks in our culture is a part of good manners. Amen, everyone? Amen? Yes. And it doesn't cost us anything to be polite, and so we should always use our manners. We should say please and thank you, right? Amen? Amen. But is it deeper than that? In America, they have a festival called Thanksgiving. Are we talking about adopting a public holiday, eating turkey, and rushing around madly the day after for cheap items on sale? Is that what we're talking about? Someone said Thanksgiving is where one species stops gobbling and another one starts. No, we're not talking about that. And here in Australia, that whole cultural thing is, you know, we've just had Halloween imposed upon us. Let's not have that imposed upon us. All them poor turkeys. I think Thanksgiving is deeper than that. While being thankful can be a superficial and mannerly thing, there is a deeper thankfulness that should flow out of our heart, out of the heart of man, towards his creator and redeemer. But the thanks that we should be giving is not just a general, non-specific, well, I'm just thankful. You know, there are some actual specific things that I believe that we should give thanks for. And so I have 7 points. It's going to be a short one today. We have 7 things that we want to look at. But before we look at thankfulness, I want to have a brief introduction through faith. To be thankful to God, we must have faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, recently I was reading a sermon by John Wesley, and he taught that there were 3 types of faith. He said that there was the faith of the heathen, there was the faith of devils, and that there was saving faith. And I think our brother John nailed it on the head. The faith of the heathen. In Romans 2, verses 20 to 23, "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And when you read missionary biographies, time and time again, you read how tribes all over the world had an understanding of a creator God. Sadly, a lot of the time, they departed from the worship of the creator God and made appeasement to devils who they understood to be persecuting their tribe or tormenting them and so on and so forth. But in most peoples all over the world, there was an understanding, although it wasn't a perfect understanding, that God had made everything that they see. And sadly, last week, or fortnight ago when we had, when we met together, we had the Creation Ministries here. And we can see that the tribe that now inhabits Australia has also departed, sadly. And fulfilled Romans 2, what we just read here. They have become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts have been darkened. Professing themselves to be wise as to the origins of the world, they have become fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man to birds, four-footed beasts and creeping things, specifically apes and chimpanzees. The tribe of Australia that inhabits Australia believe in evolution, and so they have departed from the knowledge of the one true Creator God. But we see that the faith of the heathen is in a Creator God, an acknowledgement that God created everything that we see here. But that is not saving faith. Just acknowledging that God created everything around here is not faith that leads to salvation. Then we have faith of devils. And that is not a saving faith either. In James 2:19 we read, "Thou believest that there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble." And you know, when I looked up that word "believe" there, it's the word meaning faith. I went, whoa, you know? They believe. The devils have faith. They believe that God is real. And what's more than most Christians today, they believe his word, that it is to be obeyed. And that is why they tremble, because they do not. So, and this is an important thing, when we talk about faith, if you believe that God is today, and that's it, or you believe that you like to go out in nature and you look at the trees and the hills and you go, oh, God made all this, I'm out here with God, you may have the faith of the heathen, or you may have the faith of devils, but you do not have saving faith if that's all the faith you have. So what is saving faith? How do we define saving faith separate to the faith of the devils and the faith of the heathen? Well, saving faith is what leads to salvation. Scripture tells us that we have all sinned. We all, men, women and children, we all start at the same place. Romans 3:10 says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6, which we've just memorized as a family, tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have, each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Stop grinning at me, children. You know I'm the worst one at this job. It's amazing how much children can absorb. And as you get older, it's harder to stick. It slides off. It's just, it's no good. So Isaiah prophesied of the coming Christ, that though mankind had gone astray, they'd all gone astray, there was one coming, him on whom the sins of the world would be laid, all our iniquities laid on him. Romans 5:8 tells us that God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the one prophesied in Isaiah 53. Christ died for us. God did not ask us to clean up our lives first. He didn't say, bring me a clean cup and I'll fill it. He said, bring me your cup. I will clean it and I will fill it. And that's the beauty of the redemption. We don't have to fix up our life. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So we come to him as sinners. All of us must come to God like that. Romans 3:24, 25, being justified, being rendered innocent freely by his grace, that's God's unmerited favour, through the redemption, that's the buying back from sin that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an atoning victim, through faith in his blood. Praise God. Amen. 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 Okay, we have not earned God's salvation. It is by grace. That's God's unmerited favour. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, grace is revealed to us through one pathway alone, and that is through faith. Romans 3 said the redemption that is in Christ Jesus through faith in his blood. Ephesians 2 says, grace are you saved through faith. Acts 17:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So saving faith starts at belief. So where the others end, the faith of the heathen, the faith of the devils, finishes at believe, saving faith starts at believe. And it goes forward. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness?
All.
All unrighteousness. Saving faith leads us to confession and repentance from our sins. If is that little big word. If we confess our sins, then God will cleanse and forgive us. So if we don't, is God morally obliged to forgive us and cleanse us? Is he? It implies not. So if we confess, that's the work for our mouth, our words to do. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, who's going to break apart righteousness and salvation? I'm not game enough to do it, and I can see on the smiles on some of your faces that you're not willing to have a shot either. But Paul does. He says, with your heart you believe to righteousness, but with your mouth you speak to salvation. So we see that what you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my Lord, he has forgiven me, that is an important aspect of saving faith. Saving faith leads you to speak of the love which you have of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do we need to speak our repentance, we need to speak our profession of faith. We need to speak our faith. So we see the faith of the heathen sees God in the creation. The faith of devils believes God is real, but doesn't confess or repent. Saving faith sees the salvation offered in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It believes it, repents of their sin, and confesses Christ as Lord. And then the last step, because there's one more step here, of saving faith, is to be baptized. In Mark 16, verse 15 to 16, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost, where many believed the preaching of Jesus, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We believe. We heard, Peter, what you said. What do we do? What did Peter say? All right, just put your hand up, boys. Everyone that puts your hand up, you're saved. Did he say that? No, he didn't. What was the answer? He didn't say, just believe. He didn't say, put your hand up. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So saving faith is believing. Yes, it does involve believing. It comes first. Saving faith is speaking, both confessing and repenting of our sins, but also professing the Lord. Saving faith is getting baptized for the remission of sins. Saving faith is more than acknowledging God as creator, and saving faith is more than acknowledging God and trembling. Saving faith is to apprehend and take hold of salvation with our words and our actions. Perhaps if we were to compare faith with love, this would make a little bit more sense to us, because we've all received love and given love. True love speaks love, doesn't it? True love acts out love, doesn't it? True faith speaks faith. True faith acts out faith. So love, like faith, if it's true, it's going to have action attached. And love, like faith, doesn't stop there. Faith does not hark back to a day 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when I believed, when I spoke, and I got baptized. It's living. It's present continuous. And so too love. Love doesn't hark back to something 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Oh, yeah, my wife, I love her. I met her, I fell in love, I married her 30 years ago. Yeah, I love her. It happened back then. No! True love is living. It's a daily thing. Amen? Is faith a daily thing? Amen? Amen?
Amen!
Amen. All right. Titus 2, verse 10 and 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to me, to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The true grace of God that brings salvation, grace through faith, teaches us what? Just believe? Does the true grace of God say, just believe? No, it teaches us something. That denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. So, the word godly there is the word hagiasmos. It comes from the word hagios, meaning holy. It's translated both as purity and holiness. And it means, another definition, means pious. And so a life of saving faith, we see, is an expectation of holiness. I often quote this, and I apologise, everyone, don't get sick of this verse because it's really, really good. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your behaviour, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so God says, I'm holy. He's God in heaven. He goes, everybody, are you listening? I am holy. Now, because I am calling you, individually, God the Father is calling you, and he's saying, be like me. Be like your holy God. And the word pious in our culture is sort of like the word religious. People use it as a slur, right? Pious. Yeah, it kind of, most people use it as somebody who's being a hypocrite or a religious person. You know, somebody who goes to church, they're religious. And that's not the true meaning of that word. And I love the definition. I only discovered it a month ago, and I've already shared this with you, but I love the definition of pious. It's just a beautiful, in the old Oxford, it's not in the new Oxford. Careful of the duties owed by created beings to God. Isn't that a beautiful definition? Careful of the duties owed by created beings. That's us. That's you and me. We are God's created beings. And he is our creator. And so, a life of saving faith is present continuous, right? Amen? Amen. It's a life of holiness, of enduring to the end. Amen? Amen. Right, good. And it's a life of being careful of the duties owed by created beings to God. Now, one of the many duties that created beings owe to God is thankfulness. And that's why we're doing a trip through saving faith. Because saving faith will lead us to thankfulness. Today, as we look at thankfulness, I want you to see it as something that flows out of saving faith. Faith comes first, and thankfulness follows. We are not thankful to earn our salvation. Oh, I've got to be really thankful, or God's going to kick me out of heaven. Oh, I've got to be really thankful, and he'll let me into heaven. No. Faith trusts and rests on the finished work on the cross, on Jesus Christ's merits alone. And because of that, thankfulness is a fruit that flows out of our heart and into our lives and all those around us. Let's look at thankfulness. So, why give thanks? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Why give thanks? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Have you ever wanted to know, what is the will of God for my life? I do, all the time. Don't you? Amen? Yeah, we all do. And you know, sometimes the answer to some of life's biggest questions is right under our noses. Just the other day, I'm sorry, Jack and Caleb, you're an object lesson this morning. I needed a tool. We're building a shed, okay, up there on the hill. And I needed a tool. And I said, "Caleb, can you go in and get me that tool? It's on the table in the shearing shed." Caleb goes in there, and he comes out. He goes, "It's not there." Oh, okay. Keep building. A little bit later, I said, "Jack, can you go into the shearing shed and get me that tool, please?" He went in there. He was there for a little bit longer. Come out. "It's not there." I said, "Thanks." I climbed down my ladder because I was right up on the rafters, went in the shed and picked up the tool. And Jono said to me, didn't Jack get that tool for you?" I said, "No." He said, well, why not?" I said, "Well, because he didn't see it." He said, "Where was it?" I said, "It was in the middle of the table in full view." Have you ever had that experience before? Sorry, boys. I have. I'm looking everywhere for my 13mm spanner, and I'm looking on the ground, and I'm looking over there, and finally, and it's right here, under my nose. Have you had that? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay. Well, this one here, what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God? I'm so anxious to know. What's the will of God for my life? It's a big question and I want to know. Sorry, boys. There's absolutely no shame in that because I've done it myself, okay? And we want to know this the truth to this big question. And it's here right in front of our eyes. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is the will of God, that you be holy people. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Is that big? Is that heavy? Amen. It is. This is an important thing, brothers and sisters. We're to give thanks. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 has this little mini sermon on the life of a Christian. "As you have therefore received Christ in the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So many nuggets. We're going to have a whole sermon on that, just short passage. As you have received Christ, have you accepted Christ into your inner man? Have you received him? Have you said, "Lord Jesus, you're welcome in my life as Lord"? Have you received him? So walk ye in him. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in Christ Jesus daily. Built up, rooted and built up. Have you got your roots? Are you like that big tree with its roots buried in the Word, buried deep, founded upon the rock, and right to the uppermost branches? Are you built up in Christ Jesus? Are you established in the faith? Are you firm? Are you not moving? Are you like the man who built upon the rock, who heard Jesus' sayings and did them, and built his house upon the rock? And when the storms of life came, they beat upon that house, and the house didn't budge. Are you firm? And lastly, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And I went and looked up that word abounding, and it meant to super abound in quantity or quality. Super abounding, above abounding, beyond abounding in thanksgiving. In thanksgiving. It's something that's supposed to be coming out of you. Lots of it. Good quality and lots of it. Wow. Is anyone excited this morning? I'm excited. All right. And so that's why we give thanks. What are some of the things? This is my 7 points. It's going to be a short one today. It's only 7 points. First of all, I think that the God of creation, as we read in Romans 1:20, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And these people, they turned their back on that. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And they were people who turned away from God. And we see that today. So God has revealed himself continually throughout Scripture as a creator God. Isaiah 40:28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? But the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God created all the earth and everything that we see around us, and he knows it intimately. In Isaiah 40:12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span, 1, 2, 3, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and the weight of the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? So God made it all. He can tell you how many cubic centimetres of water there are in the oceans, and he can tell you how many grains of sand are on the seashores, because he made it all. He can tell you how much that mountain out there weighs to the kilogram. That's our God. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things that brings out their host by number, talking about the stars. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. We are to give God glory and to give him thanks and to worship him who has revealed so much of his might and his power through what we see in his creation. In the Old Testament, we see the word praise, and it's interchangeable with the word thanksgiving. So when we praise God, we give him thanksgiving, okay? And we need to do that for the creation. Even though sin has entered the world, and though man and the whole creation is in bondage to corruption, as it says in 8:21, yet God still maintains and sustains his creation. And we are part of that creation, and it is right that we give him thanks. Being that we do clearly see the invisible things of God in his creation, we do. We who clearly see God in the smallest flower to the biggest mountain, we should glorify his name and give him thanks because we see God there. So that's point one. Point two, God is our personal God and our personal creator, if you will, and we need to give him thanks that he made us thus. In Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Matthew 6:27, Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? We can't. God made us the height we are, the size we are, the colour we are, with our abilities, and all of those things. We can't do that. God made us that way. In Romans 9:20-21, nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay? So we believe that God is personally involved in our life from the very moment of its inception and even before, that he made us and formed us as a potter does the clay, just the way we are. Do we give him thanks for that? God reveals himself as a God outside of time, that he is God of the beginning and God of the end. So he has been personally acquainted with you before you were born. Isn't that great? And he knew your great-great-great-great-grandpa at the same time as he knows you. And he is outside of time. And I can't get my head around that because I'm in time. And I find that, I think that's amazing. King David said in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, for thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, which yet being unperfect, and in thy books all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. I know, it was a long time ago we memorized that one, and I'm you know, we are marvelously made. We are wonderfully made. The last 3 weeks, we've been building a shed with my two little apprentices down here. We've been building a shed, and we've laboured over this shed, and the shed is now finished. You know that shed can't speak, it can't think, it can't talk, it can't move. When it gets damaged, it can't repair itself, it's not refreshed in sleep. But you all are. You all can. You know, here I am labouring with much effort to make this shed. But God made you in such a marvellous way. And when we look at ourselves and the creation ministries, and we go into DNA and we go into proteins and amino acids and all that stuff, like what we heard 2 weeks ago, and if you're like me, you understood most of it, you know... We look at that and we go, wow, evolution just doesn't work. There is no way that we could have evolved. God has truly made us amazingly. So let us give him thanksgiving and praise that he made us thus. He made us in such a complex and wonderful manner. It reflects on who made us. So let us give him praise. Number 3. So we need to praise God for his creation. We need to praise God that he made us, and he made us in his image, and he made us thus. We need to thank God. We need to praise him for his provision. This is something that's important. Psalm 37 verse 25 says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Matthew 6, 31, 33, therefore take no thought, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Oh dear! For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I have an amen this morning? Has God been faithful, making sure that you've always been fed, clothed, and had somewhere to sleep? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's give him thanks. 1 Timothy 4 verse 3 to 5 tells us, have you ever thought about why we pray before we eat? Talking about the meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be received if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we ask the Lord to sanctify our food. When we're done here today, we're going to ask somebody to bless the food, to sanctify it. Ask the Lord to sanctify the food and bless it to our bodies. So we give thanks to the Lord for our food, and by receiving it with thanksgiving to God, he sanctifies it to us. And we have practical examples of this in Scripture. Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but in Scripture we have people saying grace. I grew up in a home where we said grace. And you had to say grace before you ate. I don't know if that's familiar to anyone. For these and all thy blessings, Lord, we are truly thankful. Amen. Okay, now you can eat. All right? And so it was, you say grace. And anyway, I'd been a Christian, and I'd been praying before we ate for many years, probably close to 15 years. And I was at somebody's place, and they said, Gregory, can you please say grace? And I had this naughtiness that welled up inside me, and I felt like going, grace. but we pray before we eat. And we ask the Lord to bless it and sanctify it. We don't do this rote. Now, if your heart's in it, doing the "for these and all thy blessings" is fine. But it's deeper than that. A life of saving faith has these deep things that come flowing out of it. And yes, they become habits. Yes, they are good habits. But they are not meaningless traditions that we just do because we've always done. So Jesus prayed before eating. Matthew 14:19. And I don't know of any other circumstances in the scriptures where people actually started a meal and they don't record the prayer that was there. But this is one of them. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Matthew 14:19, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciple. And then in Matthew 15:36, he took the 7 loaves and fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples. Then at the Last Supper in Matthew 26:26-27, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." And so we see him blessing the bread and giving thanks for the cup. Paul, in Acts 27:35, when, remember, Paul was on the ship and there was a storm and they hadn't eaten for 14 days. Paul took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. And so we have a Christian tradition here of thanking God for our food, in a very practical sense, just before we eat it. So, do you? Do you, before you eat, even if it's just you, by yourself, do you say, "Thank you, Lord, for my sandwich. Thank you, Lord, for this food that I'm about to eat"? I encourage you. It is a sanctified habit to make. And it is a witness and it's a testimony when we're eating in public. It is. And in so doing, we acknowledge our Heavenly Father's provision. We break up the physical, the carnal aspects of our day, and we make it holy with thanksgiving. Let us give thanks for all of God's provisions. Which leads us to number 4, and these aren't in any order of importance by any means, eternal bread. So we all get the idea about physical bread. We should thank God for physical bread. Have we thought about the eternal bread that we need to give thanks for? In John chapter 6, verse 48 through to 58, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which come down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me shall even live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eats of this bread shall live forever." The great I am. The great I am is the bread of life. The living bread. And when we eat, when we partake of Jesus, we live forever. The person that eats and drinks dwells in Jesus, and Jesus dwells in them. And so often God uses the simple everyday. We understand physical bread. We get that, right? And so he uses a physical, simple, everyday thing to teach us a spiritual, deep concept. In Ephesians 5:29, it says, "No man ever yet hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it." You understand that, right? When you get cold, you put on a jumper. When you get hot, you go sit in the shade. When you get hungry, you feed yourself. When you get thirsty, you give yourself drink. Okay, no man ever hated his own body. Who here hates themselves? No. No one does. You do those things. They just come naturally. And the longer you have to wait and the hungrier you get, the more anxious you are for the care of yourself. Right? Amen. Now what about your spiritual man? Is your spiritual man hungry? Is your spiritual man thirsty? Do you need to give him meat? Do you need to give him drink? 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we thankful for the eternal life in Jesus Christ? Do we continually give thanks to God for his salvation, for the bread of life that came down from heaven? Brothers and sisters, don't let that salvation get old or commonplace. That thing from 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, daily feed on the heavenly bread. Daily feed on Jesus. Daily walk with him. Daily give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5. I got 2 number 5s. Maybe we had 8 points. Others. Giving thanks to God for others. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First things first. We have that expression in our culture, right? You've all heard it. First things first. So that's you do the most important thing. Paul exhorts us, I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, included in the list is giving thanks be made for all men. And then throughout Scripture, he gives us examples of this. Okay? Ephesians 1, 15 to 16. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. But that's not all. Colossians 1, 3 to 4, same thing. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints. He says it again in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. I am sure that we all understand the need of supplications, prayers and intercessions. I just wanted to get the wording right there. And we do that amongst ourselves, right? We all do that. Brother, could you please pray for me? I jumped a fence and hurt my back. Brother, could you please pray for me? My baby cried all night and I didn't get any sleep. Brother, could you please pray for me? I'm out of work at the moment. So we get that, right? But have you ever given thanks for your brothers and sisters? Have you ever come before the Lord and said, thank you, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters in Christ? Perhaps if we would do this, it's just a question, it's just a thought for you, pay attention. If we would do this, would there be less fighting? Would there be less party spirit? Would there be less schisms and denominations if we would be truly thankful for our brothers and sisters in the church? How could we come before the Lord with thanksgiving for a brother or a sister and then complain about them behind their back to another, that person for whom we have given thanks? Yes, let us truly be interceding from our hearts for our brothers and sisters and their prayer requests. But let's go beyond that. And we need to be giving thanks for others. Amen? Okay, point 5 again. all things. Thanking God for all things. We already read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Remember me asking, do you want to know the will of God for your life? And that's what we're focusing on. But what was the first half of the verse? In everything give thanks. So when should we give thanks? In everything. What? Gregory, surely you don't mean that. Like, we don't give thanks for bad things, do we? Do we? Do we give thanks for bad things? In Acts 5:40 to 41, when the council had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them, you shall not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They just got beaten. And then in Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas, they got whipped and beaten until their backs were bleeding and bloody. And then they're locked up in chains in the innermost cell in the Philippian jail. And at midnight, what were they doing? They're probably going, I'm not going to thank you for this one, Lord. I'm grumpy with you. You said you were going to look after me, and here I am in jail. Did they do that? Did the scripture say they did that? No. They prayed and sang. They were rejoicing. Chained up with bleeding backs. In everything, give thanks. How's your faith going, sisters, brothers? In everything, give thanks. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you were to find yourself, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, chained to a wall and your back in bleeding ribbons dripping on the cold, hard concrete with some mouldy straw and maybe a rat running around, what are you called to do? Give thanks. Give thanks. Be thankful and rejoice. It sounds like these Christians were thankful, doesn't it? They were rejoicing. How often and for what should we be giving thanks? Always and for all things. If we would practice this habit, it will make the most common things of life holy. To live and walk in the Spirit day by day, giving thanks for the little and the big things of our life. So as we go, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that over there. It is the walk of faith. It is a daily thankfulness in all our situations. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, by him, speaking Jesus, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. In Colossians 4:2, it tells us to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And so this daily continuing life and walk in the Spirit is going to meet obstacles. I'm sorry, every day, everything is not going to go smoothly. And even in those potholes and bumps in the road, in your daily walk, you need to be giving thanks. Amen. 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 If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let us lift up our thanksgiving to God continually for all things. Okay, so I guess I had 6 points, then I had two more. So, thanksgiving is an act of submission. Thanksgiving is an act of submission. I want you to think about that. What does that mean? We are told in the scripture, Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But wait a minute. I don't feel love. How can I love when I don't feel love? love the Lord your God. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But wait a minute. I'm not happy. How can I rejoice when I don't feel joyful? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And in case you didn't get it, again, I say rejoice. And then this morning, we heard giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. I don't feel thankful. How can I give thanks when I don't feel thankful? The answer, obviously, we choose to love. We choose to rejoice and we choose to give thanks. Now, the world around us and our culture, I believe, has given itself over to hedonism. The doctrine or theory of ethics in which pleasure is regarded as the chief good or the proper end of action. In Australian terms, if it feels good, do it. That's what our culture teaches, right? It does, doesn't it? Now, consequently, our culture and the world around us runs on its feelings. And this subtle leaven has entered the church. We want to feel love. We want to feel joy. We want to feel thanksgiving before we obey. But what about our duty? Do we only go to church when we feel like it? Do we only tell the truth when we feel like it? Or as Christians, are we called to duty? Our feelings, brothers and sisters, for a large part, are irrelevant. They are irrelevant. Now, praise God. God has given us feelings. God has feelings. And we are not sticks and stones with no heart and no emotion. We do feel to love God and we love God. We do feel joy and we rejoice. We feel thanksgiving and praise God we do. Okay, I get that. But those feelings are not triggers for your obedience. Thanksgiving is an act of submission. I choose to be thankful. We are called as an act of submission to a great and worthy God to love him, to rejoice in him, and to be thankful to him regardless of our feelings today. He is worthy of our love, our joy, and our thanksgiving. This is not about us. This is about him. He is worthy. Amen? 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 Amen. He is worthy. And our last point, thanksgiving is an act of worship. It is an act of submission, but it's an act of worship. In Revelations chapter 4, it's a short chapter, I'm just going to quickly read the whole chapter. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in the heaven, and the first voice which I heard was of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight, like unto emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face like a man, the fourth beast was a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts, each of them had 6 wings about him, they were full of eyes within, and they rest not. night and day, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Okay? So let's set the scene. Have you got the picture? It's pretty amazing. Jesus, seated on the throne, and all of this stuff here happening, and there's these beasts, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," and there's these 24 elders seated down there before him. There's this seat like this. Wow. And as they start going, "Holy, holy, holy," what happens? And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him which sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." When those beasts give thanks, the worship service begins. Okay, and then later in Revelations 11:16-17, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and is to come." So at the giving of thanks, there is worship, and in worship, there is giving of thanks. Do we worship God for who he is, because he is worthy? There's a story in the New Testament about the 10 lepers. Remember the story about the 10 lepers that got healed? In Luke 17:11-19, "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, as he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." And as they went, they were cleansed. Wow. There's a sermon there too. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed," wow, look at that, "my leprosy's gone. He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole.'" That in giving thanks, he gave glory to God. Now, we see the 24 elders throughout eternity worshipping God and giving him thanks. We see this man who is healed of leprosy coming back to Jesus and falling on his face before him and giving him thanks. Now, this is my question. What about you? You had leprosy. You had the stain of spiritual leprosy in your life. It's called sin. And Jesus took his blood and cleansed you and washed you and pronounced you clean. Do you come before him, fall on your face at your feet, and give him thanks? "Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for cleansing me and washing me and making me whole and clean and new." Do we come before him and fall on our faces as the 24 elders do and as the Samaritan did? The giving of thanks is an act of worship that continues forever in heaven. How much more should we be doing so now? Amen? Amen. And so that's the end of today's message on Thanksgiving. So, in conclusion, we as Christians do not want the faith of the heathen, nor the faith of devils. That's not the sort of faith that we want to have. It is not enough to see the hand of God in nature, nor is it sufficient to just believe in God. We want saving faith, a faith that moves us to action, a faith that impacts every aspect of life. The true grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously and godly, pious, with holiness. If the grace that we have received, however, allows us to live ungodly lives, in worldly lusts, a life of fun and frivolity, that is not the true grace of God. That is not the grace that leads to salvation. It's another grace. It is a false grace. And we need true grace, which leads to saving faith. Godly lives are holy lives, lives of piety, where we are careful of the duties owed by created beings to God. And one of the duties, may we call it that? Duty is not a bad word, is it? No, duty is not a bad word. One of the duties is thanksgiving. The giving of thanks to God. Thanksgiving flows forth from saving faith, out of our hearts to God. Thanksgiving is a fruit of saving faith. Indeed, this is the will of God for all Christians. We are to be abounding in thanksgiving, super abounding in quantity and quality. That God, who is invisible and we can't see God, has provided ample physical evidence of his splendor, his majesty, his power, and his infinite wisdom, from the smallest flower to the biggest mountain, that we might look at all his created wonder and give thanks and glorify his name. That we would give thanks that he has made us just the way that we are, that he has given us life. Think, we were talking about this out in the pea patch the other day, think about all the accidents that didn't happen to your forebears for you to be here today. Okay? My great grandfather had a younger brother who died when his horse rolled on him at 10 years of age. He was bringing in the dairy cows, and he died at 10. You weren't one of his descendants. Neither was I. And so your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, so on back, all the way back, God looked after them, and he's looking after you. He made you just the way you are, just how you are, and he cares for every single one of you. And we need to give him thanks for that. That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Indeed, you are made in the image of your Creator. Let us give thanks for his provision, health, sleep, a bed to sleep on, a roof over our heads, food and drink, clothes to put on. Our Father knows we have those needs and he supplies them. So let us be thankful. Something else to be thankful for. Let us give thanks for the provision of heavenly bread. The great I Am that came down from heaven to give his flesh for the life of the world. The bread that we might eat thereof and not die. The bread that we may eat, that Jesus is in us and we in him. Truly, let us give thanksgiving for the unspeakable gift in Christ Jesus, salvation through the finished work on the cross. Are we thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ? May we lift them up before God, yes, with prayers and intercessions, but also with thanksgiving. In case that we forgot to list anything in our list of things that we need to give thanks for, just remember this one. Give thanks for all things. That we might do it continuously. That a life and a walk of the Spirit, a walk of faith, is one of thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thanksgiving is an act of submission. It's an act of duty. Two words in our culture that are usually maligned today, submission and duty. And I firmly believe that there is no Christianity if there is no submission and no duty. If you do not make him Lord of all, you do not make him Lord at all. You've all heard that before, haven't you? If you do not make him Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. So we are called to love. It sounds so strange, doesn't it? Our culture is so strong. You don't love someone on purpose. You fall in love. Like an accident, you're walking down the road. Ah, I fell in love. No. You love God. It's a choice. You rejoice because he called you to. And you give thanksgiving because he said to. Often, when we obey, the feelings follow. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when you actually start rejoicing in the Lord, you get happier and happier? You're feeling really blue and you're getting down and the enemy's sitting on your shoulder and he's saying all these accusations to you and you're just getting heavier and heavier and heavier until you're really blue and you're really down. Probably ate too much sugar last night. That often does it too, okay? You know? And when you're down there, suddenly you go, you know what? This is ridiculous. Praise the Lord. And you start singing. And you start praising God. And then the burden lifts. And you are rejoicing. And you are praising God. So if you're not feeling thankful, start thanking him. And guess what's going to start growing in your heart until you feel like you're going to pop? Thankfulness. And lastly, thanksgiving is an act of worship. Yes. Thanksgiving is a life of prayer, a walk in the Spirit, a continual thanksgiving, but it's also a definite stopping what you're doing and choosing to thank God. All day long, give him thanks as you go, but also stop when no one's looking, find a place to quietly fall on your face before him and give him thanks. Worshipping him for who he is and what he has done. And don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. And so as a final benediction, I would like to close with Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us stand and pray. And I propose that right now we're just going to have a little thanksgiving service and give God thanks for some of the things that we want to give thanks for. Doug, when we're all done praising and thanking God, can you finish up for us? Okay, let's give thanks.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, Lord. Mm. And that through the conviction of the Holy Spirit we responded, and that we are here today, Lord, to be able to celebrate that which you've done for us. And yes, that we are truly thankful for. Mm.